We said we would have certain master themes found in the Scriptures and revealing to us the spiritual life. Have the Holy Spirit, the source of the spiritual life, inspired the authors of the Scriptures. As we approach these master themes, we should immediately recognize that the two testaments of sacred Scripture are not only the Old and New Testaments chronologically, they also differ doctrinally. Certainly, there is an essential unity between these two testaments for the obvious reason that it was the same Holy Spirit who inspired Genesis at the beginning of the Old Testament and on through the Bible inspired the Apocalypse, closing the New. But though it is the same Spirit who inspired both testaments, the testaments differ immensely. There is a difference, surely, between God revealing Himself through human beings and God speaking to us in person. St. Paul could not have been clearer. I quote from his letter to the Hebrews. At various times in the past and in various ways, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets. But in our own time, the last days, He has spoken to us through His Son, the Son that He has appointed to inherit everything, and through whom He made everything there is. Unquote, St. Paul. This is still by way of introduction. In our reflections on the principal spiritual themes of the Bible, we will regularly distinguish in each conference between what the Old Testament and then what the New Testament says about each successive theme. But let's keep in mind that the New Testament is new. It develops and amplifies. It confirms and clarifies. It enlarges and specifies what the Old Testament reveals about God, about us, and about our responsibility to Him. This is not unimportant to state as we begin this retreat. Many reasons why we should clearly distinguish between the Old and New Testaments. We better. Why? Because we will understand the spiritual life only if we recognize that the New Testament goes far beyond what the Old Testament reveals. We Christians are expected to believe in mysteries that were simply not revealed until Christ came into the world. And we, as followers of Christ, are required to practice virtue that was never so demanding, even if you please, of the patriarchs of old. We who read and hear and listen to, day after day, from the Old Testament and from the New, let's make sure we know that our spirituality is Christian spirituality. Based on the New Testament. Otherwise, and what an important adversative adverb. Otherwise, we are liable to settle for practicing unchristian or pre-Christian spirituality. Not so. The God whom we are trying to follow is the God who became man. And as man, revealed by word of mouth and by the more powerful word of example, what loving God, which is the spiritual life, for us really means. That was the introduction to our first theme. Our first theme in the retreat is the knowledge of God. There will be two conferences on our knowledge of God. The present one on our natural knowledge of God, and the following conference on our revealed knowledge of God. And as we begin our first conference, let's make sure we do not underestimate the importance of knowing the true God. It was Christ himself who declared, remember, this, speaking to his Father, this is eternal life, that they may know, hear the verb, that they may know you, the one true God, and the only begotten Son, whom you have sent into the world. Knowledge is the granite foundation of the spiritual life. Fundamental, therefore, to everything the Bible teaches us is the conviction that we can know God. Know him in this life, and know him in the life to come. In fact, without knowing God with our minds, we could not. It would not only be difficult or inadequate, it would be impossible to love God with our wills, and therefore to serve God with our whole being. Now, what does the Bible say about our natural knowledge of God? Given the widespread agnosticism and even atheism in our day, and not just in godless communist countries, in our own United States, widespread agnosticism and atheism. Given this fact, there is more than passing value in seeing what the Scriptures teach about our ability to know God, know Him even apart from supernatural revelation, which is our first conference. It is, in fact, a defined article of the Catholic faith, which teaches that it is heresy to deny that the one true God, our Creator and Lord, cannot be known with certainty in the light of human reason by those things which have been made. That last statement was a direct quotation from a definition of the First Vatican Council. What does the Old Testament tell us about man's capacity to know God, even apart from God revealing Himself? In the Old Testament, as I'm sure you know, some of the books were written outside of Palestine, among the Jews, as we say, of the dispersion, or a more sophisticated word, diaspora. Among these Jews in pre-Christian times, outside of Palestine, was the revealed book of wisdom, which, sadly, is missing in the Jewish Bible and missing in the Protestant Bible. Sad. Being in regular contact with non-Christian pagans, often highly intellectual, that is, first Israelites living some thousands of miles away from the Promised Land. Jewish coins have been found from the 6th century B.C. in the northern tip of Scotland and the southern tip of Africa. The Jews were there as part of the dispersed chosen people of God. But being in such intimate and massive contact with unbelievers, otherwise than in Palestine, where they of course formed the vast majority, the Holy Spirit revealed in the Book of Wisdom about man's capacity to know Him, the one true God, even by the light of reason, In context, the inspired author of the Book of Wisdom is telling his own people that the pagans among whom they are living are guilty for not worshiping the one true God. And what the Book of Wisdom told the Jews in their day, the same book is telling us in our day. That even those who have not been touched by God's supernatural revelation are guilty. Hear the word guilty. If they do not honor and worship the one true God. It was these five verses, the first five of the 13th chapter of the Book of Wisdom, that some 25 years ago inspired me to learn and then teach about the non-Christian religions. In other words, even pagans are guilty. Terrifying statement. If they do not know or worship the one true God. I quote from the inspired author. Yes, naturally stupid are all men who have not known God, and who from the good things that are seen have not been able to discover Him who is, or by studying the work have failed to recognize the artificer. Fire, however, or wind, or the swift air, the sphere of the stars, impetuous water, heaven's lamps, are what they have held to be the gods who govern the world. If charmed by their beauty, they have taken things for gods. Let them know how much the Lord of these excels them, since the very author of beauty has created them. And if they have been impressed by their power and energy, let them deduce from these, how much mightier is He that has formed them. Since the grandeur and the beauty of creatures, through them we may, by analogy, contemplate their author. Unquote. The Book of Wisdom. The inspired author, therefore, tells us that pagans, by definition, who fail to recognize the true God, but worship creatures instead, are guilty. Dear God, that is a terrifying statement. But we go on. Not only are the teeming millions who do not worship the one true God on the inspired testimony of the Bible guilty, but the scriptures go on to explain why they have not come to recognize the one true God. The reason the Holy Spirit tells us in the Bible is, listen, it is immorality. People make gods of creatures because they rationalize their evil deeds. Unbelief is the fruit of immorality, We need the Holy Spirit to tell us that. That is why St. Paul, building on the Book of Wisdom, tells us in the clearest terms why there are pagans, idolaters, in the world. St. Paul had to warn the Christians of his day not to be taken in by the idolatry so widespread all around them. And let's make sure that Paul is speaking to us. That the Romans of our day equally are guilty for failing to acknowledge the one true God. And the underlying reason for their refusal to acknowledge the true God is their massive immorality. St. Paul, therefore, and you notice we are going to follow this logic throughout the retreat. St. Paul went beyond the Old Testament. He repeated what the Book of Wisdom said, that God can be recognized by the light of reason from the marvels of creation that he produced. But Paul says more. He also explains why. Let me read from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, first chapter, the 18th to 21st, and the 26th to the 28th verses. The anger of God is revealed from heaven against all the impiety and depravity of men who keep truth imprisoned in their wickedness. Keep those two words on your mind for life. Keeping truth imprisoned, imprison truth and wickedness. Wickedness in the will blinds the intellect from seeing the truth. For what can be known about God is perfectly plain to them, since God himself has made it plain. ever since God created the world, His everlasting power and deity, however invisible, have been there for the mind to see in the things He has made. That is why such people are without excuse. They knew God, and yet refused to honor Him as God, or to thank Him. Instead, they made nonsense out of logic, and their empty minds were darkened. The more they called themselves philosophers, the more stupid they grew. Until they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for a worthless imitation. For the image of mortal men, of birds, quadrupeds, and reptiles. That is why God left them to their filthy enjoyments and the practices with which they dishonor their own bodies. Once they have given up divine truth for a lie and have worshipped and served creatures instead of the Creator. That is why God has abandoned them to degrading passions, why their women have turned from natural intercourse to unnatural practices, and why their menfolk have given up natural intercourse to be consumed with passion for each other, men doing shameless things with men and getting the appropriate reward for their perversion. Unquote, St. Paul. My friends, we better hear these words. What St. Paul is telling us is profound, but terrifyingly practical. Not recognizing the one true God, God, Paul tells us, will bring those idolaters to commit the most shameless crimes, pride of intellect, leads to immorality in body. And conversely, unchastity always blinds the intellect. When Christ in the Beatitudes declared, "Happy are the pure of heart, for they shall see God," He was saying far more than most people realize. Chastity of body is an absolute condition for light of mind. Unchastity blinds the intellect from seeing God, even in the works of nature. The passage we had just read, where St. Paul describes the homosexuality so rife in the first century is a condemnation of that widespread crime in our day. And may God forgive me if I say one syllable more than He wants me to. And the worst in today's world are unchaste priests and religious. God blinds the unchaste, and unchastity always blinds the intellect. The Romans, therefore, of the modern world, who revel in their unnatural lusts, are bearing the fruit of their disregard of God. And then their disregard of God just sinks them deeper into the quagmire of unbelief. In other words, God cannot be ignored with impunity by anyone, Christian or unchristian, intellectual pride, which rejects God, always makes a person the slave of his passions. I close. Dear Jesus, how you emphasized the need for your followers to practice chastity according to their state of life. Chaste wedlock, chaste singlehood, chaste widowhood, chaste consecrated chastity. Teach all of us, dear Jesus, how closely related is our chastity to seeing you clearly, deeply, lovingly in this life as the condition for seeing you in the beatific vision in the life to come. No matter how hard it may be, dear Lord, give us the strength to be chaste, because you told us, and we believe you. Only the chaste will see God here and in the heaven to which we aspire. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.